Bibles, turn to Galatians and also grab Titus. Start in Titus. Titus chapter 2. Teaching the book of Galatians here, so we're going to be going to a lot of scriptures, so lick your fingers and jump in and hold on here. And when I first talked to Dilbert about doing this, I thought about 4 weeks. If I was really stretching it, I'd go 4 weeks, but the more I study and the more I pray and dig in here, I don't know if 4 weeks is going to get it done. So you'll be praying toward that end. You'll be praying, Lord, give me wisdom on what to cover. And just like the rest of the Bible, it's loaded. But once again, the book of Galatians, just to try to kind of get a running start, the book of Galatians, the overriding theme through the book of Galatians is that you're justified by grace through faith. The book of Romans, the book of Ephesians tells us we're saved by grace through faith, but the book of Galatians here labors on the fact that once you're saved by grace through faith, don't go back to the law. That's literally what he's talking about, is the law. But this morning here in verses 6 through 7, I'm going to try to take some time here and try to preach and try to teach on some of the heresies that we come across here in these mountains. Now, I lived 7 or 8 years as a Christian that was just lukewarm, just come to church, that's about it, and I didn't know nothing about this, and I didn't run into any of this. But as soon as the Lord started dealing with me and I started reading His Bible, trying to study His Bible and realized that I was supposed to be a light for Jesus Christ, so then I started talking about Jesus, started throughout my day, just Him being on my mind. And so when something good happens, praise the Lord is what comes out. And so these people, they specialize, and when I say these people, I'm talking about the Calvinists, the Church of Christ. We call them Campbellites because Alexander Campbell started that theology. The Church of God or Pentecostals, they specialize in proselyte. What we do is soul win. We're out there worried about people's destination, the destination of their soul when they die. We want them to get saved. We're not trying to get them to join the Baptist church. We're trying to get them to choose Jesus Christ. And that's soul winning. But what they specialize in is what the world calls proselyte. And what that is to make an apostle. They're not worried about where your soul is going to spend eternity. What they want to get you to do is to join their church. And really, that's exactly what Paul's dealing with here with these Judaizers, these people that are trying to bring the Christians back under the law of Moses. He's dealing with, they're doing that, we're going to see as we go on, so that they want it to suffer persecution. A lot of these people that were teaching that were Jews, and all their family wouldn't hang out with them, wouldn't have nothing to do with them if they fell out from the Jews' law. So they're trying to mix those two things together. Here in Titus, I spent a lot of time last week on Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, because it really set the tone of Christ died to save us from this evil world. That's what that verse says in Galatians. Here in Titus, you see both of them together in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. The Bible says, "Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, past, present, future, sin itself, he redeemed us from all of it. But look at this and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." You never get away from the blood of Christ. You get saved by the blood of Christ. Now it's time to walk and to live dependent on the blood of Christ, dependent on Jesus Christ, and that's what he's trying to get at. And you start running these references. Me and Jack were talking about that, and that's the beautiful thing about the King James Bible. God, this is God's word. The others aren't. And with the King James Bible in a concordance, you can take words like redeemed or who gave himself for our sins. You can take gave and deliver, like Galatians 1:4, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. You take that word deliver and you realize that most of the places is actually a reference to your walk. Now Christ died for our sins, and that's how you get saved, by getting in Jesus Christ, by asking him to save you. But that doesn't stop when you get saved. When you wake up every morning and you try to live a Christian life, you're still dependent on Jesus Christ. So as we go on here, we're going to look at verse 5 real quick here. And really, this started out as an effort to just go verse by verse. But you come across some verses that you just can't cover in a comment, in a passing comment. You got to run some scripture, and you wind up preaching for a little while. So that's how this is going to run, I think. Verse 5, the Bible says, "To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." And that's kind of one of the thoughts that God used to get me serious. Sitting in church, sitting in being around churches that are kind of carnal, and when they get up and they sing songs, they're dedicating them to some blessed old brother, some blessed old sister in the back. And there's just something in me, and I'm convinced it is the Holy Spirit, there's just something in me that said there's just something not right about that. You get in here and look at this verse, and it says, and this is just him closing, this is Paul closing his opening hello. He says, "To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." And there's no room for glorying in the Christian's flesh. There's no room for that. When we meet to glorify Jesus Christ. We meet to sing praises to God. Revelation 4:11 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." And that's the reason we don't applaud around here. You know, we don't make a big deal out of it when visitors do. Just we don't, because applause is Hollywood. It's fleshy, and you're congratulating the person singing like it's a performance, and that's not the way it should be done. None of this is a performance. Me up here talking, any preacher up here preaching, teaching, singing, it's not a performance. It's to God. And if it's to God and we're all singing and our thoughts are to God and we're looking at the scripture and the songs are in the scripture, then it's edifying. It puffs up the flesh when it's the other way. And that's what's wrong with the modern Christian movement, the modern Christian music, the modern Christian church. They have books on how to build a mega church, and in those books you find out it's a Wall Street advertising scheme. They send out focus groups and they find out what kind of music the people in that area like, and the focus is all on the people of that area, not God. And this verse says, "To whom be glory," talking about God the Father, Jesus Christ, "to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." And a Christian's place and the place of worship here is always glorying God, not glorifying the singer, not glorifying the preacher. It's glorifying God. And so that's a something you can think about anytime you see a verse like that. Again, those convictions that I'm preaching about right now started out as a gut feeling, and I believe it's conviction. The Holy Spirit saying, if something ain't right here, and then I got in the scripture and started studying the subject and saw this thing, and it's throughout the Bible. But the message I want to get across this morning actually is in verse 6 and 7 here. The Bible says in Galatians 1, chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, the Bible says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." And so I was talking a minute ago about these other theologies, or maybe that's not the right word, these other systems for interpreting the Bible, these other religions, and that's what they do. They proselyte. They take somebody that's saved, they take somebody that started to read the Bible, and they notice this, and it's really prevalent on the street. And I've seen it on the street, but I'm sure Brother Terry or Brother Ron, Gary, some of these guys that have a lot more years on the street than I do could really tell some stories. But you get out there and you get preaching Jesus Christ, and you telling them to get saved, and it's just the blood of Jesus Christ, and it's just him. You get out there and you're telling them that the Pope can't help them, that religion can't help them, it's not turning over a new leaf. And they look at you and they think, wow, there's some zeal, man. I could really help that character, you know. I could help him out. And so they wait till you're done preaching, and then they come up to you. And they ask these questions. They say, well, have you ever been baptized? Have you ever been baptized according to Acts 2:38? Have you had the initial evidence of the Holy Ghost, the talking in tongues? And they come up to you with this stuff, and if you've not been studied, you don't never dealt with one of them before, they can catch you off guard. And that's where they make their living. Now, like I said, the theme of Galatians is you're kept saved by grace through faith. These guys perverting the gospel, if they've ever been saved, they're not lost again. Once you're saved, you're saved. That's the subject of Romans chapter 8, and really the whole New Testament. A lot of good scripture on that. But they can get messed up. And so you get the term in Galatians 5, fallen from grace. People think that's lost, and it's not. It's fallen from grace. They're no longer dependent on the grace of God. They think they can justify themselves through their walk. They think they got to live it. They'll say that. I just believe you got to live it. And that's them. They've been corrupted from the gospel. And if they've been saved, if there was a moment in their life when they realized they were a sinner and Christ was the Savior and they called on Him, then they're still saved, but they get messed up there. So just real quick here, let's see. A life of faith is walking in the Spirit, and it sets you free from this world. That's like verse 4. Christ gave Himself to deliver us from this present evil world. And that's what a walk in the Spirit can do, and that's the way you're supposed to walk, not under laws, not under any set of rules. Not under, if the law of God, the law that Moses gave, wasn't good enough to get you righteousness, there's not one that man's going to come up with that can do it. I don't care how good a guy he is, how nice he is, how friendly he is, his set of rules won't get you to heaven. Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And even in your walk, Jesus Christ is the only way to stand before God. There's always just enough of us in it. I don't know how much you've done it, but if you've witnessed or been on the street handing out tracts, there's just enough of you there, you realize that this is God. This isn't me. I'm a sinner. And there's always that aspect there. Let's see here. Let me read this quote again to you. This is John Knox. For as God the Father beholds us in the body of His Son, Christ Jesus, He accepts our imperfect obedience as if it were perfect, and covers our works, which are defiled with many stains, with the righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ. So that's your walk. That's not only salvation, that's your walk. And your walk is different from your salvation. So hold your place in Galatians and turn to Matthew chapter 7. And I'm going to start out on the biggest one in these parts. Matthew chapter 7. What I'm talking about is Calvinism. And let me say one thing before I get started here. Paul says in Galatians 4 there, he says, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And that's not my goal today. If you're listening by the way of the radio and you consider yourself a Calvinist, don't change the channel. If you're any of the other things I'm talking about, I'm not trying to hurt you. If you have been saved by the grace of God, if you've been born again, I'm in your corner. And I'm trying to help you. And I've been praying that the Lord will help me preach with the right spirit here in a way that I can be helpful and edifying to the body of Christ. But the Calvinist goes to Matthew chapter 7 here. And I've heard them preach it. This is their salvation test. They'll say, "I'll tell you how to know if you're saved. You want to know if you're saved?" And they read verse 21 here in Matthew 7, verse 21. They read, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." And then they start preaching the retread ministry. Are you living it? Just like the Church of God think you can fall from grace, the Calvinist is doing the same thing with just a little twist. He says you're not falling from grace. He says you never got it to start with. And it doesn't matter if you were on that altar with 45 brothers and sisters praying and crying and weeping. If that's the testimony they want. See, they're looking at the physical and the outer experience. Even if it was like that, but you're out living in sin, they'll tell you you've never been saved. And that's their verse on seeing if you're saved, whether you're doing the will of the Father. And it's this very similar to what Paul's dealing with in Galatians. People trying to get back under the law, trying to live a certain way and to please God. There's no getting away from it. We are saved unto good works. But you have a choice in it, and it does not affect your salvation. Once you're saved, you are saved. Your walk is different from salvation. So that's their verse there. And I also feel like, I feel like it's an overemphasis on Romans chapter 8 too for the Calvinist. They get hung up on predestinate and election. In Romans chapter 8, just a second to get there. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, the Bible says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." And the Calvinists get so hung up on that predestination that they miss the fact that that passage is talking about the rapture. You read before it, you read after it, and sure, we are. We're going to be conformed to his image. When Christ comes, we're going to be just like Jesus Christ. But right now, it's a different deal. The Calvinist doesn't believe in rightly dividing the word of truth. The Calvinist goes through there and thinks it all applies to him and it's all about him, and they don't realize that God is has dealt with people before us. He dealt with the Jews, he dealt with Abraham, he dealt with Noah, he dealt with Enoch, and now he's dealing with us, and according to the Bible, he's going to go back to dealing with the Jew later. But they take passages like that in Matthew, and they don't even realize. They're hung up on that literary, like Dilbert was preaching, that literary division. And they think that blank page between the Old Testament and the New Testament means that the whole New Testament's talking to them. But they don't realize that without the shedding of blood there, when Christ died on that cross, that brought in the New Testament. I mean, the apostles were preaching the gospel of the kingdom, not the gospel of the grace of God. So you're on shaky ground when you're basing your salvation on something in Matthew chapter 7. And so just for the sake of a Bible study here, we're going to look at some verses, and I want to try to magnify the difference between what is the event of salvation and what is the walk of the believer. You know, we're baptized in water. I believe in baptized in water. I believe it's a show of a good conscience towards God. It's showing what happened to me when I got saved, because you can't see the moment of salvation. That's a miracle of God, and it's invisible according to the Bible. But what baptism is for a Bible believer is it's an outward statement to the world. It's saying, I have been saved, I've been buried into Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and now I'm being raised to walk in newness of life. And it's just you setting yourself apart and showing the world, hey, I've been saved. There's something changed here, and now I'm going to walk with Jesus Christ. I'm going forward. I'm heading a different direction than I was heading before. And so let's look at some verses here. Romans chapter 10. Just some verses on salvation. And you just humor me here. I know for a lot of you this is just very basic. You've read this 100 times. But you know what? Like I said, I was a Christian for 7 or 8 years there, not reading my Bible. And maybe there's one listening to the radio that's never looked at these scriptures. So Romans chapter 10. We'll start in verse 9. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And I'm starting out on the subject of salvation, how you get saved. And I want to emphasize the past tense in saved. Not starting a process of being saved or starting and turning over a new leaf. Not vowing to keep a set of rules. This is how you get saved. For with the heart, verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And look at verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Salvation is an event. It's not a process. It's not turning over a new leaf. It's not joining a religious system and trying to keep some set of rules. If you're going to get out of hell and get to go to heaven, you need to get saved. You need to get saved. Go to 2 Corinthians. Try to put these in order where we can just keep turning to the right here. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Two different subjects. And you get in here and you get a verse. And you can't just take that verse and then just try to figure out what that verse means by that verse. That's how you wind up in heresy. That's how you wind up confused. You got to look at a lot of things. You got to look at the start of the book. You got to see who he's speaking to. You got to look at the context to find out what he's talking about. And that's something I didn't know. I didn't realize that for a long time. in my Bible reading, even as a young preacher. The Lord called me to preach. I didn't know nothing. Hadn't been reading my Bible. I just got a call to preach there, and so I started reading, and I started studying, and most of all, you know, just the Lord was gracious enough to show me that I needed to be praying, so I started praying, and didn't go to any set of commentaries, didn't go to a preacher, just praying and asking the Holy Spirit to show me something from the Word of God, and He did. He started showing me this stuff. So here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15, the Bible says, For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. Let me look here. That's right. I'm in the right place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. See, they're two separate groups. Not anybody working at nothing, not waiting to find out nothing. You're either are saved or you're perishing. Just two separate groups here. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. If you still got your finger in Galatians, pass that. Very next one, pass it. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We'll start out in verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, we're dead. See, a different tense here. You were. That's the way you used to be. Even when we were dead in sin, has quickened us together with Christ. And that's what salvation is. That's you crying out to God and Him by His Holy Spirit quickening you. You being born again. That's why Jesus Christ said you must be born again in John chapter 3. And has raised us up, verse 6, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So that verse right there shows it's not any system, not any set of rules that man has come up with. Go to John 3:36. Not any set of rules man has come up with. We're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you remember, I preached a little while last week on how biblical Christianity is a humbling thing. Biblical Christianity never produces pride. It's always a lifting up of Jesus Christ and glorifying Him. It never lifts up the Christian, never lifts up the preacher. I just warned the Calvinist on getting back here in the Gospels, didn't I? But you check the context here, and I'm not going to take time to do it, but you read around, you check the context. Jesus Christ is dealing directly with a religious man and how he should have eternal life. And the verse in chapter 3, the verse I'm going to is verse 36. And this is one of my favorite street preaching verses because it's just plain as day. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Hath. Past tense, He's got it. If you've chose Christ and if you've asked Him to save you, you've been born again, you have it. Look at the rest of the verse. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. And that's the big stumbling block for religion. That's a big stumbling block for the lost man, is that they don't realize that they need Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus Christ said, He said, those that are whole don't need a physician. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And our gospel is that the best you can do will land you right in hell. You just live your life and you be a good person and take care of your family and pay all your bills, and you'll go to hell like a greased baron on a plank. Just slide right off. And that's not the Calvinistic gospel. The Calvinistic gospel is, this is what they preach. This is not what Ryan's saying. This is what they preach. They preach that God chose you before the foundation of the world. And you see what that does? Didn't you feel that? I mean, that is that you're so special that God chose you and was so worried about you that He sent His Son to die for you, not everybody. And we preach on this all the time. So if you've been around here much, you've listened to this broadcast, you know what Calvinism believes, and you know all the ways that it's so terrible, how it defames the love of Christ, that Christ didn't die for the whole world, and all those things. But above that, even besides that, with that, it produces pride. It makes you think, well, I'm something special because Christ died for me. But the truth is that us Gentiles, we were just a bunch of dogs in God's sight, just a bunch of unsaved Gentile dogs that he told his children of Israel back when they had the temple and Solomon and all their glory, and they knew about God and was worshiping God, they weren't even supposed to hang around with us. We would contaminate them. And we got in by the grace of God, and it doesn't produce pride. The biblical gospel doesn't produce pride. So now let's look at some, go to Titus here. Back to Titus. And I put this one in the middle because you see both. See that you're saved. Now it's time to get up and walk. You see them both. Titus chapter 3. And we're starting verse 5. I'm going to read a couple verses here. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And that's salvation. That's a miracle of God, and it's an event, something that takes place when you call on Christ, which he shed on us, verse 6, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which believe, which have believed in God, see, you're saved, that those which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. So don't misunderstand me here. I'm not a hyper-dispensationalist. I'm not saying that there's no rules and anything goes, live like you want. You'd better be mighty careful how you live. And we'll get into that in Galatians, toward the end of the book of Galatians, because we're going to get into the law of sowing and reaping. And, you know, you're gonna reap what you sow. So you better be awful careful how you live. But at the same rate, don't get proud in how you live. You better remember and you better realize that it's the grace of God and Jesus Christ that he even accepts the way we do live. We may be walking, we may be acting a whole lot better than some people, but it's still a far cry short of Jesus Christ. Still a far cry short. And so I'm not discouraging you from doing good. I just want you to realize that you can't get proud in it. It's Jesus Christ. It's not us. It's Jesus Christ. So go back to Romans again. Let's go through here and look at some more verses on the walk. Now the Calvinist, he thinks you will. He thinks you're predestined to it. He thinks if you really got it, I mean if you really got saved, if you really born again, you're going to walk that way. And I'm just not, like Dilbert says, not talking on my flat hat. I've heard it. I've been there when somebody got saved. And, of course, I'm not going to mention any names, but I've been there. This fellow I'm thinking about, he was on the altar, and he was bawling, crying, praying. And, I mean, it was great. And I come up and said he got saved. And just a few months, 4 or 5 months, and that fellow was back into drugs, and he was back in jail. And I heard the deacons, and I heard the preacher. Well, you reckon he really got it? Well, you reckon? Well, I tell you what. If he called on Jesus Christ, he got it. According to the Word of God, he's saved. And now we go through these scriptures here. This is an emphasis on the walk. This is God taking time to say, "You're saved. Now walk right." Meaning, you necessarily don't have to. You can choose to go back to the flesh. And Dilbert says that all the time. He says, "You get saved on Sunday. Well, what are you going to do Monday? You're going to get up and you're just going to keep handling the same foul language and hanging out with the same friends you had, or are you going to try to make a change, try to make an effort to walk with God, walk with Jesus Christ? Go to Romans 8. trying to lay out here the difference between salvation, how it's an event, it's a miracle of God. Now, what are you going to do? What are you going to do when you get up? Romans chapter 8. Verse 1, the Bible says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Why would God say that if you didn't have a choice? Why would God say that if you didn't have a choice? "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak." What law? Directly he's talking about the law of God. So whatever system some preacher comes up with sure ain't going to cut it. "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Kind of looks like you got a choice, don't it? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Start reading in verse 5 here. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, and Apollos has watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now you look at that, and you're thinking, what are you talking about? You lost me. I almost lost myself. But the point I wanted to show here is there are two ministers here. These two ministers, one's planting, one's watering. And if you get the context, you find out that these Christians at Corinthians, at the church at Corinth, were lining up with their favorite preacher. And it's not about that. These men had a walk with God. You know, one had planted the church and one had watered the church. And Paul's saying we're going to part alike. We're just ministers. It's about Jesus Christ. And they had the walk. And the walk is separate from salvation. You're going to be rewarded based on your walk. So go to Galatians chapter 5. Just some verses about the walk. Just to illustrate the need to walk. Right? The Calvinist thinks you're going to. You ain't got no choice. Just sit back and enjoy the ride. God's going to make you do it. Because they're hung on the word predestination. And they're hung on a miss. A faulty definition of that word, not a Bible definition. They're going by Calvin's definition of that word. Galatians chapter 5 in verse 16. The Bible says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Doesn't need any explanation, does it? That's a plain one right there. How about verse 25 in the same chapter? "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." God going out of His way a lot here to tell you better be careful how you walk, and you better walk, right? Because you don't even have to. Many a Christian right now just laying down, just got knocked down and just laying there, wallowing in their own blood or whatever it is, you know. And then I'm not making light of what happened to them, but they've been knocked down, and there's no shame in that. The shame is in laying there, not getting up. Get up, walk. Chapter 6, Galatians chapter 6 and verse starting 15 here. "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." That's salvation. You become a new creature that moment you get saved. "And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." And that's Paul in his closing there telling them to walk. You've been saved. Now walk that way. Walk like you've been saved. Don't walk like your average sinner that don't know, you know, right from wrong, doesn't know what God expects of them. Walk. Walk right. Keep going to the right. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, the Bible says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you," it's beg you, "I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." Be a silly thing to beg if you didn't have to, you know, if you didn't have to, if you couldn't choose. God begging us here to walk. Verse 17, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." So you should walk. And I'm going to skip some here for the sake of time. But if you're taking notes, you can write down Ephesians 5, verses 2 through 8. And then also Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 18. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. The Bible says, all right, start in verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. So Paul praying for some new converts here, not new converts here at Colossae. Do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. And that's what the Calvinists thought. That's how you can tell if you're saved, is if you're in your will, if you're in his will. But here Paul's praying that they be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. See, like they might not be. That you might, verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Like you might not. Paul's praying about this like it's something you need to make a choice to do. And once again, I'm going to skip over a couple, but you could look at chapter here in Colossians, chapter 2, verse 6 through 8, Colossians 4, 5 through 6, and go to 1 Thessalonians. I just wanted to, in going through all these scriptures, I just wanted to drive home this thought, this realization that you don't have to. You can choose to walk after the flesh. You can turn your back on God and you can walk away. And there is repercussions for that. He's gonna chastise you if you know because you're his, and you're gonna suffer for the things you do. But you can, Just sanity tells you that. You look around, you see it. I mean, you can feel it if you're honest with yourself. There's not a Christian that's been saved longer than 5 years that hasn't realized a desire to wander that's locked up in our heart. That heart's deceitful and desperately wicked, and it's in there. And when you got saved, God created that new creature inside you. Your spirit was born again, your soul was redeemed, and you were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise inside of you, but you're still battling this flesh every day. Every day. Colossians chapter, well no, I said 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. The Bible says, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doeth his children, that you should walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. So, and some more there is in 1 Thessalonians would be chapter 4, verse 1. Now what I want to do for the sake of the Calvinists that's still listening, and again, my motive is not to hurt them, I want to help them. If they're a Christian, if they've been born again, I'd like to help them. I'd like to see them get edified here. Go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. How bad can it get? You say, you know, someone out there in radio land I know is saying, why, he's crazy. You couldn't live that way and have the Spirit of God in you. And they're saying that because that's what they've heard somebody say. And they're saying that because that's what they want to believe. Because the Calvinist system can make you feel good about yourself. You feel like you've been called, you're special, you're living it, you're justifying yourself before God by walking a certain way. And it builds up a pride in there. You say, how bad can somebody get and still be saved? How bad can somebody get and still be saved? 2 Peter. A couple pages to your right. 2 Peter chapter 1. And I'm not going to take the time to read the whole chapter, but it'd be good for you to. If you're out there and you've never read this chapter, really study it, thought about it, you know, you realize in verse 2 and 3 here that God's talking to somebody that's saved because they got faith in Christ Jesus, and that's the way they started out. And he goes down through there telling them there's some things you need to add to your life. So it'd be good reading if you've never studied it and read it for that. But the point I want to make is found in verse 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind. So lacks what things? You look up through there: charity, brotherly kindness, goodness, patience, temperance, knowledge, faith, virtue. Some stuff you need to be adding as a Christian. You need to be diligently trying to add those things. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You say, brother, how bad could a Christian get? A Christian get to the point where he can forget he was ever saved. Yeah, he sure can. According to the Word of God, he can. And if that doesn't go along with your theology, your belief system, maybe it's time to take a look at it. Step back and ask the Holy Spirit to give you understanding, because this is coming from a preacher that loves you. If you're born again, if you're saved, if you've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, I'd like to see you get some help today. I'd like to see you look at the Word of God for what it is and just drop all pretense and all preconceived notion and allow God to show you something from the Bible today. That's why we can get along here. People give us a hard time at Trinity about having so many preachers. And why don't them preachers get out and pastor other churches? Why don't them preachers get out and do this and get out and do that? Well, I'll tell you why preachers generally, why generally a church won't have too many preachers is because they're self-willed. They're proud of what they think. They're proud of their opinion. You know why we can have so many preachers here? Because our opinions don't matter.
Amen.
It's what saith the Scripture.
Amen.
You take a Bible, sit down with the Bible, and show me verse by verse by verse where I'm wrong, and you're showing me in context, I will adjust my position. I am not infallible. But up here, I am preaching a book that is infallible. This book is not wrong. So that's how we get along, and that's how we stay together here. Not because we're all best friends. It's because of our love for this book as the Word of God and its authority over our life. Not what we think, not what dear old granny or grandpa thought. It's what saith the Scriptures. That's what's important here. And as a Christian, if you want to please God, that's what's got to be important to you. Bible says without faith it is impossible to please God. And in Romans it says faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Faith is not what you believe. It's not what grandma believed. It's what the Bible says. And that's the foundation of our fellowship here at Trinity Baptist Church. It's what saith the Scriptures. And it's a congregated effort to hold up the Scriptures, just like the Bible says. Talking in the book of Acts, Paul talking, he called Luke and John pillars of the church. And a pillar holds something up. And what we're doing here at Trinity Baptist Church is we're holding up the Word of God, trying to hold up a light to a lost and dying world. And I hope that's what you're after. I hope you're after pleasing God, not pleasing your preacher, not pleasing your family. I hope you're after pleasing God at the expense of all that in many cases. So you want to talk about a salvation test. That's where we started. And I'll make an effort to wrap it up here so we have a few minutes for a break in between. But you want to look at a salvation test. That's where we started out. We started out with the Calvinist salvation test. A good one for me is Romans 10:13. The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And it doesn't matter how rotten of a person I've been that day. It doesn't matter how I feel. I may feel like the sickest dog on the side of the highway that's been run over. That's how I may feel. But when I turn to Romans 10:13, I know for a fact that I did. I called upon the Lord. There was a time in my life in the front seat of a pickup with a man that wasn't afraid to show me the Scriptures. And coincidentally, he doesn't go to church here. Just showing me the Scriptures and saying, you know, if you want to be saved, all you got to do is ask the Lord to save you. And he prayed with me. And so when I look at Romans 10:13, I know I have. It doesn't matter how I feel. It doesn't matter what anybody thinks about it. I've got the Word of God. Just like I've got a birth certificate that's shown I was born on June 14th, 81, in a little town called Manistique, Michigan, way up there, almost to Canada. Just like I've got that paper, I've got a paper right here saying that I was born again. At the very moment I called upon Jesus Christ and asked Him to be my Savior, born again. Just like I can, if I was crazy enough to have to look at that birth certificate to tell I was born in 81, I've got one here. I can look at it anytime I want to and prove that I was born again. And there's plenty in here. I'm just going to give you a couple more. John 3:36. We just already looked at that scripture. Turn around and look if you want to. 1 John 5, chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. He says, in the start of that, he says, I've given you this scriptures that you may know. You don't have to wonder, did you? How about you today? How about you today? Has there ever been a time you've been born again? Anybody out there in listening over the radio by way of that, have you ever been born again? Are you dependent on a religious system? Are you dependent on some sort of water baptism in a church that teaches that you've got to be baptized by one of their elders and that's how you apply the blood of Christ? Because that's what they teach. That's not going to get you to heaven. If you're counting on that, you're coming up short. You're going to be sorely mistaken. If you've never been born again, there's never been a time in your life when you realized that you were a sinner and you realize Jesus Christ was the Savior, and you called on Him. If that's never happened for you, then by the authority of the Word of God, you're headed for hell. If you go out of the world, this world, that way, you will lift up your eyes in hell. And there you'll be for all of eternity, not burning up, disappearing, just burning for all of eternity. Don't get caught up in these religious systems. Religion can't help you. That's one of my favorite things to say on the street because that shocks people. And that's what we're after out there. We're trying to get their attention. You say, religion can't help you. The church can't help you. I like to tell them, I'm not trying to get them to join my church. I'm not. I'm out there to try to get them to join Jesus Christ because He's the Savior. So if that's never happened, you need to get that settled up today, and you can do that. You can do it. You don't need me. You don't need the church. You don't need this altar. You go to Christ because He's the Savior. Lord and Heavenly Father, thank You for today. Thank You for the